We're talking about community these weeks together, and we'll be going forward into the future as community. That really is what we are and who we are as church, isn't it? When you think about it, this is nothing new to us to speak about community, about fellowship, about oneness. This is, by definition, who and what we are as church. This morning, we're looking at a passage from Paul's Corinthian correspondence, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12 and down through verse 31. Let me read this text. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Lost my spot. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." We really need to add there at the end of verse 31 that grammatical structure that is called ellipses points. You know the dot, dot, dot? It sort of means to continue or to be continued, because what Paul writes in chapter 12 really continues over into chapter 13. He has written all of this, and then he says, "Now let me show you the best way." But first, we need to set this text in its context. And there is a larger context within the letter to the epistles. You'll remember that 1 Corinthians begins with the church divided, the church at Corinth divided. After the Apostle Paul assures the people of his prayers for them, in fact, he commends them on a number of different levels, but then he calls them to account because of the divisions that he sees amongst them. There's a cliquishness, you know, those little cliques. We tend to think of junior high cliques, high school cliques. Anybody remember those days? Anybody living through them right now? Yeah, we know what a clique is. We can have cliques in the church. And that's what Paul is concerned about in Corinth. There are those who say, "Well, I'm with Paul." There are others who say, "No, I'm not with him, I'm with Apollos." It's as if Cedar Creek Baptist Church would be divided into those who say, "Well, I'm with Brother George. Others would say, I'm with Brad. Others say, I don't want neither of those guys. I'm with Jeremy. How silly and foolish that seems to us. And yet that is exactly what was happening in Corinth. And that's exactly what can happen to any church that does not intentionally and deliberately and consistently take into account Paul's counsel. Don't be cliquish. Don't be divided. And so that's how the epistle begins. It's interesting that the epistle ends with a single body. You see the progression there? You're divided. And now in the text that we have read here toward the end of the letter, Paul says, oh no, you're not really divided. In fact, you cannot be divided and be a true body because you must be one. You are one. And so there's that kind of progression in Paul's argument. There's the immediate context of chapters 12 and 13 and 14 in which the apostle is addressing the issue of spiritual gifts within the church. And Paul is making a larger point here, it seems to me. There are many gifts, and that for the benefit of the congregation, but remember, and I think this is going to be a high priority with the Apostle Paul because of the Corinthian context, what he has seen there in terms of divisions and cliques. Yes, there are many spiritual gifts, and they are important. He writes about them. He speaks to them. But he wants the Corinthians to know that there's only one Spirit. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one body. There are many parts. There are many gifts, giftings. But there is only one body. And so with this text, we find ourselves circling back again, Brad, to this concept of community, of congregation, of family, of oneness. And this idea is not unique to the New Testament, is it? In fact, you go back into the Old Testament, and we're not going to survey the Old Testament, we don't have time, but just a couple of examples that quickly came to my mind. Something like the Ten Commandments. Well, Brother George, where do you find community in the Ten Commandments? Well, if you remember the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, how many are there? There are 10. I just make sure you're listening. And there are 10. And if you look at those, you'll notice, if you look at them carefully, you'll notice the first four have to do with our relationship with God. There is that vertical dimension. But six of the 10, the latter six, have to do with our relationship with one another. God is concerned not only that we relate rightly to Him, but also that we relate rightly to one another. It was certainly so for Israel. I'm skipping over so much in the Old Testament, but I just want to jump quickly to the Old Testament prophets. Prophet, one prophet after another, time and time again, spoke of the right treatment of others within Israel. They called Israel to account when they were mistreating one another and called them to treat one another with respect and with love and with justice because they were one. They were one people under God and they were to act like it. They were to live like it. This notion of community is not merely a New Testament concept. It has its roots deeply in the Old Testament. And as Paul addresses these matters in the verses that we have read, I want you to take note that his great concern seems to be in the use of all of these gifts, this variety of giftings, and the use of all of these gifts in the church, his great concern seems to be that all will benefit. His passage, his words on the gift of tongues, do you remember that? What if someone stands and speaks in tongues but no one understands them? What good is it for the church? for the congregation. There must be an interpreter, Paul says, so that all might benefit. Paul is concerned about the congregation. He's concerned about the whole body benefiting. The gifts are not given to us individually for our individual good, our individual growth and maturity, but for the benefit, for the health, for the maturity, the growth of the church. All of this is set in the context of community. Overseas, I often hear our missionaries speak of doing life together. Life together as fellow missionaries, but also life together with those national indigenous Christians, being together with them, serving with them, praying with them, worshiping with them, doing life together. That really seems to be Paul's intent here. And I found myself, as I was thinking about this morning, asking the question, well, what does life together look like? I want to suggest from the text that we have read that there are three characteristics that Paul points out here. It's not to say that this is all that we can say on the matter. It's certainly not all that the Apostle Paul says on the matter. There's certainly three characteristics I think we can clearly draw from this text. Number one, in the church, there is an amazing sameness. Secondly, there is a glorious diversity. And third, there is an absolute dependency. So if you're writing those down, you have that big blank spot, whereas Brother Chuck used to give us all those detailed outlines. With me, you have that blank spot. You have to do a lot more writing rather than just filling in the blanks. But those three points, a surprising sameness, a glorious diversity, and an absolute dependency. A surprising sameness, verses 12 and 13. We are the same, Paul wants us to know. Of course, we are not the same in all the details. We've been born in different places. We've been raised differently. We have different personalities. We have different giftings, the Apostle Paul reminds us. There are many things that are different about us. Some of us are tall. Some of us are shorter. I mean, we could just go on and on and on, older, younger. But we are the same in all the broad strokes, aren't we? And the Apostle Paul, in verses 12 and 13, addresses this very issue. He reminds the folks there in Corinth, there, that whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we all drink of the same Spirit. It doesn't matter what our differences are, we are one in the Spirit. There is that amazing sameness. Here in the congregation of Cedar Creek Baptist Church, there's so many differences here. Think about the states from which we come. There are amongst us Kentuckians. That would be the largest contingent of folks here. Those who are originally from Kentucky. They're Kentuckians. They're Floridians. Got a few of those. There are Louisianians. I'm not even sure. Are Louisianians? Louisianans? They're from Louisiana. There are Michiganders. Is that correct? Michiganders. And folks, that's just my family's contribution to the whole. There's so many of you from so many other places. There are males. There are females. There's old. There are middle-aged folks here amongst us. There are young. We have attorneys here. We have business people. We have people here with PhDs. We have people here, adults, without a college, without a high school diploma. We have different ethnicities here. We find ourselves coming from different cultures, even from different countries. We're very different. But there's a point at which all of our stories converge and become one. And we are all the same in this sense. We are all sinners. As part of the church, we are all sinners saved by grace. Paul puts it here in verses 13 and 14. We have been baptized into one body, drinking of one spirit. All of us who claim membership in Cedar Creek Baptist Church and thereby members of the larger family of God, all of us have this sameness about us. We have come from death to life, from darkness to light, from one kingdom to another. Lovers, once lovers of this world, now we are lovers of God. And we are all now clothed in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ. There's an amazing sameness about us, isn't there, in the church? This is an important motif for the Apostle Paul. He touches on it in other places. Let me just mention too, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he writes that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, another text in which he is talking about the diversity of spiritual gifts and yet the oneness of the church. Romans 12, 4 and 5, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Do you see that? There is an amazing sameness. Maybe it would be better an amazing oneness about us. We are one. But there is also, here, a glorious diversity. Now the Apostle Paul, in verses 14 through 20, he writes about the diversity of gifts. He uses an analogy of the human body, the hand, the ear, the eye. He goes on to conclude that there are many parts, yet they all make up one body, single body. But there are all these different parts. I'm looking at all the different parts right now. I see them in all their diversity. Many different parts. You ever thought about it? What makes fall leaves so beautiful other than just their amazing colors? Isn't it their diversity? I mean, what if all of the fall leaves were simply red? It'd be nice. But I tell you, it's not as amazing as if you have red and purples and yellows and golds. And you get it, don't you? Have you ever looked up at the night sky? What makes the night sky so amazing? Especially if you break out a telescope or a good pair of binoculars. It's the variety of stars. There are blue stars and white stars and red stars. It's the galaxies of different shapes and forms. It's the nebula of different colors. It's just a vast array of color and forms, and it's just amazing. What makes the animal kingdom so intriguing? It's just diversity. Think of all the animals. And you think you've seen them all, and then you go to somewhere like Indonesia or India, and you discover, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. And you're amazed all over again. What makes a modern cityscape so fascinating? Isn't it the diversity of buildings? You ever been to New York City? You got the Empire State Building, but I tell you, the building that stands out to me is that Chrysler Building. That's just amazing. But all the other buildings there, and they always say you can tell a first-time visitor to New York City. As that individual walks around, his or her eyes never look down. They're always looking upward, looking at the cityscape. You've seen it, some of you. It's just amazing. You go to Hong Kong and and Dubai. There in the Emirates on the Arabian Peninsula, and it's just the diversity. What makes an ocean reef so captivating. If you've ever snorkeled amongst the reefs of South Florida or in the Bahamas, or there off the islands of Indonesia or in the island nation of the Maldives, and you've seen those colors and the diversity there, it would be one thing if everything was bright orange. But it's just this cacophony of colors. It's just colors and variety. It's the diversity that makes it all so amazing. What will make heaven so remarkable? Well, of course, Christ. The Lamb will be there. And He will be in the midst of it all. And that's what's going to make heaven so amazing and remarkable. But there's more. I believe heaven will be so remarkable because there, gathered around the Lamb, will be those many tribes and languages and peoples and nations which John saw there in the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7. I think that's just going to be a mix of colors and dress and complexions and skin colors. And it's just going to be this amazing diversity. A people that Christ has saved and gathered together. And though so different in so many ways, on so many levels, has died for them and made them one. And even that diversity is going to bring praise to Him for His ability to make all of us who are so different one. There is in the church just this glorious diversity. Verse 20, the apostle writes, God arranged the members in the body. God has done this, each of them just as He chose. Think about that. Each of us, as a member of the body, God has chosen you, He has chosen me, He has chosen those sitting around you, He's placed each of us in the body just as He pleased, gifted us just as He pleased, in order to make just the church that He pleased. A glorious diversity. An amazing sameness in Christ. And yet a glorious diversity. And finally, an absolute dependency. First upon Christ, but then upon one another. Where do I get this? Well, there in verse 21, the apostle writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head, and you can insert can there, nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. That's simply an impossibility. That's the language that the Apostle Paul uses there. He could have chosen other language, but he said, no, it simply cannot be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Just can't happen. We might say that we have no need of one another in the church, but that is either a lie on our part or it is naivete. The old 60s Simon and Garfunkel song, I am a rock, I am an island, that certainly is no description of the Christian life, is it? It's certainly no description of biblical Christianity, because biblical Christianity is not lived in isolation, but rather in community. With others. We are dependent upon one another. I'm not so sure that I would go as far as it takes a village, but certainly it takes a church to make us what God truly would have us to be in Christ. And this diversity and yet sameness, it is all in these texts, in these verses, couched in language of relationship. Let me just walk you through these closing verses. Paul writes of our need for one another. He says, even the weaker bodies, the weaker parts, not bodies, but weaker parts, they are indispensable. The implication is clear. They are needed by others. We relate to one another. We need the weak as well as the strong. There is no division. Paul writes that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Brad, there's our word care, kind of a key word for us this morning. As we think about community groups and the care that takes place, as we heard about Matt and his family this morning in the video, the care that takes place as we gather together. Paul continues, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, it's very difficult to care about those about whom we know little. It's hard to minister to those with whom we spend little time. That's where community groups come in. We get to know one another. We spend time with one another, caring and ministering and loving. Paul, in verse 27, returns to the idea of one body comprised of individual members, each with different gifts. And then he specifies, he names a number of these gifts. As I've grown older, I've not only become convinced of my own giftings, God has, I think, clarified for me where He has actually gifted me, but He has also clarified for me that lack of giftings in various places. And He has shown me as I've grown older, more and more clearly, how really dependent I am upon others to make up the lack that is found in my own life and in my own ministry. But that's why He puts us together, isn't it? So that we might walk together and strengthen one another and encourage one another. There at the end of the chapter, Paul writes, and I will show you a still more excellent way. It is love. We'll not read all of chapter 13, but let me read just a few verses. Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we talk about caring for one another, when we talk about coming together with one another, ministering to one another, looking out for one another, praying for one another, hurting with one another, rejoicing with one another, this is really what we're talking about, isn't it? Simply loving one another. I believe Jesus said something about that. I'm trying to recall. I believe it went something like, they will know. Dee, can you finish that for me? They will know that you are mine, my followers, because of your love. Because you love, they see you love one another. Got kind of two loose paraphrases there. That's the point. They out there will know that you are mine because they see you loving one another. We tend to get, I think in these chapters in Corinthians, we tend to get caught up in the tools of all of this. That is, the spiritual gifts. And I'm not wanting to suggest that the tools, the spiritual gifts themselves are somehow or other unimportant, do not need to be part of our conversation, do not need to be prioritized and emphasized. That's not my point at all. But if we're not careful, we focus so much on the tools that we forget the goal. And the goal is body health and maturity in Christ. We have been given this diversity of gifts in order that we might grow up into Christ. And those gifts, they are exercised when we come together as a full congregation, but also when we come together in groups. And this is a lot of, let me just say, I think a community group is really all that it should be. I'm kind of a simple man, and I kind of think simple thoughts. And I just think that a community group that is what it ought to be is just a group of people, bottom line, at the end of the day, getting together and loving one another, encouraging one another, exercising the gifts God has given us, crying together, rejoicing together. But I think that one word, love, sums it all up. That's what we do. And that's when you see a people loving one another, that's when you see the spiritual health and growth and maturity. That's when you see the Christ-likeness that God expects and will have in His people. Father, we thank You for Your word once again that gives us direction, that gives us encouragement. Father, You have indeed given us all that we need. You have given us Your word, Your spirit. You have given us Your Son and all that we have in Him. But Father, You have also given us each other. And You have done so in the church. And this morning we find ourselves having looked up to Christ. We find ourselves now looking inward to one another. And Father, we ask that You would teach us what it truly means to be one in Christ, caring for one another, encouraging one another, walking with one another. We are not rocks. We are not islands unto ourselves. But we are this amazing diversity of individuals, one in Christ Jesus. Show us, Father, all that that means. And work that out in our lives and in Your church. We ask in Jesus' name.